Casey and Steve are friends of our youth director, Chelsea. They met in high school, and 6 months after graduation, they eloped, and shortly after that, Steve enlisted in the Marines. 1 year later, Casey was pregnant, and Steve was deployed to Iraq. In a short amount of time, Steve went from living at home with his family to flying off to Iraq, leaving his pregnant wife there alone. Casey went from living at home with her mom to living alone, being pregnant, and about 3 hours away from her family and anyone familiar. Neither of them was sure how to navigate these changing times. Casey ended up giving birth all on her own. Steve was still away. Her mom got stuck and couldn't get there to be with her. For the first 6 months of their daughter Jordan's life, Casey was very bitter. She didn't understand how our system was set up this way, where she would be alone giving birth and trying to raise their daughter. Looking back on it, she said she realizes that there were all kinds of resources that were there for her that she didn't take advantage of. But at the time, she just felt consumed by what was happening. Steve came home for the first time when Jordan was 6 months old. The last year and a half, Steve and Casey had built their relationship through phone calls, so they had to spend some time getting reconnected to each other. And as they did so, Steve would share some of the details about what happened when he was in Iraq. And he told stories about things that we don't really see on the news, like that they had helped the community where they were stationed. They dug a well so the community had fresh water. They would play basketball with some of the kids. There were English lessons on the side. And Casey started to get a different perspective of things. She said that people would often come up to them and tell them, "Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your sacrifice." And she said, "Yes, we both sacrificed a lot. Steve went off to a place that was dangerous and scary on his own, and Casey had sacrificed going it alone at one of the most challenging and change-filled times in her life." But she said that over time, she began to see things differently. And she said, yes, this was Steve's job. It was his career. But she said, it was our family's calling. And that even though we were separated through all of these miles, together, we made a difference. Together, there were ripple effects from the sacrifices that were made. And for all of us, whatever our professions, our jobs, whatever our gifts, or our status, we have ripple effects from what we do. There are presidents and generals who make big decisions and have really big ripple effects. There are privates and sergeants who make smaller decisions. But those ripple effects matter. They make a difference. So the question is, what do we want our ripple effect to be? Our scripture this morning focuses on a Gentile Roman army officer, Cornelius. He made his living in the military, and even as a Gentile, he was a devout, God-fearing man who gave alms and prayed constantly to God. And this Gentile Roman army officer played a significant role in opening the doors of Christianity to the Gentile community. We heard about this dream that he had in the passage that I just read. So Cornelius followed God's leading, and he sent his men to Joppa, where they approached Peter. God, in the meantime, had given Peter his own dream with a command to eat all these different kinds of animals. Well, Peter was a Jew, and so he was like, "I can't eat all these animals. Some of them are unclean." But God told Peter, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." So when the men who were sent by Cornelius appeared, these Gentiles, Peter knew that God was up to something. So he accepted their invitation and went with them back to Cornelius. When he arrived, Peter and Cornelius kind of compared notes. They talked about the dreams that each of them had had. And then Peter shared the good news of Jesus and said to Cornelius and to his household, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." It might be hard for us to understand what a ripple Peter is throwing out there in this new pond of Christianity. They were just getting their footing. They were just figuring out who they were, who was to be included, and therefore who was to be excluded. It was an uncertain time. And often in uncertain times, it is easier to make the circle smaller because it feels safer and more comfortable. But that was apparently not what God had in mind. As these two very different men received these dreams, direct messages from God about how they were to move forward, who was to be included, the circle is getting bigger. And then comes another ripple. As we hear, Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way in the message. No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on these outsider Gentiles. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. "Do I hear any objection to baptizing these friends with water?" Peter asked. "They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." So hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Through Cornelius and Peter, God created a huge ripple in the church. It went from this small group of Jewish believers to being open to Gentiles. And in the next chapter of Acts, we see even more ripple effects as the first missionary movement to the Gentiles begins. For the first time, followers are intentionally setting out to share the good news of Jesus with others, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Opening doors to people who have been excluded is a challenging call. Many of you know Dave and Edie Barnes. They have been worshiping with us for many years now. And some of you may have heard Dave's stories of his time as a civil rights worker. From July of 1965 to April of 1966, Dave lived in an all-black community in Mississippi, working with the National Council of Churches, helping to register African Americans to vote. He lived in a small house with a hole in the roof and a hole in the floor, and it was dangerous work, which was made all the more clear to him when two FBI agents showed up in their suits. Dave said, "I know why you're here. If my body is left for dead in the middle of the street, you need some way to identify me." And they did not disagree. It turns out that Claremont College had donated two old bread trucks for them to use to drive around and to pick up African Americans and take them to the county seat where they had to go to register to vote. Dave said at first there weren't a lot of takers on his offer. There wasn't a lot of trust in Dave Barnes at that point. But as he got to know people and his word spread, more and more people would go with him and do this important work. Including outsiders can be dangerous and hard work. But sharing the good news of God's love and redemption and grace is something that continues to be our call today. So we have to think, who are the people on the fringes of our society now? Who are the people on the outside that we need to invite in, that we need to work to welcome in. One of our newest and growing ministries here at Northwoods is our ESL classes, English as a Second Language. I've observed it only from the periphery, but here is some of what I've seen. As soon as we put the signs out that classes are about to begin, people walk through our doors who have never darkened our doors before. They want to sign up. They want to learn. They are not here because they have to be here, but because they want to be here. They are eager and kind, and they're patient with us as they try to ask questions and wait for us to try to help them. And our teachers are so dedicated. I've seen some sign up reluctantly. Most were not trained as teachers, and they don't have anything in their history that's really prepared them for this. But they sign up because they see a need, because someone asked, or maybe begged. I've seen them look a little lost as they've tried to check out different curriculum, as they've been making copies and hoping they have what they need for that day. But most importantly, I've seen the look on their faces. I have seen their eyes light up as they talk about these students and how much they're impacting them. I've seen one of our members who had a health crisis ended up in the emergency room in the afternoon. When he got out late that afternoon, where did he want to go that night? Not home to rest. He wanted to get back to church to his ESL class because it brings him so much joy. I've heard the teachers describe the students. They're a group of people who are here because they want to learn. They are eager to do better, and the relationships that they are forming among themselves are amazing. This is a group of people who didn't know each other before. Many of them do not speak the same language. We have people from all over the world coming to these classes, and yet they find camaraderie with each other. They check in with each other. If someone is missing class, oftentimes one of the other students knows why, because they care about each other. ESL has become a safe and welcoming place. Those who are on the outside, left out because of language, move a step closer to the inside. The inside of American culture and understanding, and the inside of our church. From ESL, we have had students who have come to some of our church activities, like our all-church dance. Some have come to worship, and some have joined our church. I recently heard a story that for us is kind of a backwards, outside-in story. In an interview with On Being, preacher Nadia Boltz-Weber, who is a Lutheran pastor, and she's not your typical pastor. She has a lot of tattoos and very interesting history. So she has a church in Denver called House for All Sinners and Saints. And in this interview, she said, "So early on, my church was mostly young adults. It was hip, urban young adults. And then I preached at Red Rock's Easter sunrise service. There were 10,000 people there. The Denver Post ran a front page, full page story with pictures about this and about the church. So the next week, previously we had had about 40 to 45 people in worship. And the next week, we doubled in size. We were excited because we had really been struggling to grow. But what happened was that it was like the wrong kind of people. I mean, it was the wrong kind of different for us. Like some churches would freak out if the drag queen showed up. But these were like bankers and dockers. And I freaked out. This actually isn't a joke. I freaked out. And I kind of went on this little rampage. They could show up at any mainline Protestant church in the whole city and find a room full of people who looked just like them. But they came here and they were like, oh, this church is so neat. It's so creative. And I thought, you're ruining our thing, man. You're messing it up. So I'd call my friends and I would kind of rant about it and didn't know what to do. And I called one of my friends who's in a similar type church in St. Paul, Minnesota, called the House of Mercy. So I called up Russell and I was like, dude, have you ever had any normal people come and take over your church? And I tell him this whole story, and I'm expecting him to be like, man, that's terrible. But instead, because our community has this thing where we value the stranger, he goes, yeah, you guys are really good at valuing the stranger when he's a young transgender teen. But sometimes the stranger looks just like your mom and dad. And I was like, you're supposed to be my friend. Click. So I had scheduled this meeting to talk about this demographic shift in our community. And I invited people who had been there from the beginning, and I invited some of the people who were new. And what happened, thank God, is that I had had this conversation with Russell. And I felt something like God was taking my heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh that was actually warm and beating again. And so we had this meeting, and I told that story. And the people who were new told us who they were and why they were here. And then we went around the circle so everyone could share. And Asher said, look, as a young transgender teen who was welcomed by this community, I want to go on record as saying that I am glad that there are people here who look like my mom and dad, because maybe they can love me in a way that my mom and dad can't right now. There are a lot of people in this big, wide world that our God has made. And our call, no matter our background or our status or our gifts, is to go out and share the good news that God is love and to tell the story of Jesus, because God's plan is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. Jesus was all about welcoming the stranger. The early church was about sharing the good news. Our job hasn't changed. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is our job, like Cornelius and Peter, to widen the circle, to make the table bigger, to send out those ripples. As the poet Anne Weems said, I am the daughter of I am. You are a child of God. We are the family of God, and at our family table, there is a place for every child of God. There is bread and wine enough. All we have to do is send out the invitation. So who is God calling you to invite to the table? What is your ripple effect going to be? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your great love and for your difficult command to go out and make disciples. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see those on the edges, to welcome them into the family, to welcome them to the table. And all God's children said, amen.